The essence of the light is to guide our walk. There can be problems outside us. There must not be problem within. Don't protect corruption. Don't edge corruption. Don't face corruption. Expose it. Let light shine on it.
The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life, meant to make you grow. The light of God shines in every heart that desires to know God in His true nature. You are welcome to this divine feast at the table of the Lord as we journey from one level of faith to another by the revelation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His minister, we believe you'll be richly blessed.
I'll just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what you're doing in the city of Wundu, what you're doing in the body of Christ. Thank you for the move of the Spirit Life campaign over the years. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate you using this platform to set the standard, to infiltrate the spiritual, climate of the city of Wundu, and to set the temperature in the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you. I give glory and honor to your name. Lord, as I bring the word, I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak through me. The word in season, that Lord, your word will come with grace, your word will come with illumination, your word will come with understanding and impart wisdom to the hearers. Let every single one who is privileged and opportune to receive this message, let every life never be the same again. Let there be impartation, let there be understanding, let there be clarity in the name of Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, we reverence you. Have your way. And let the name of Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise God. The theme for this year's life campaign is very unique and powerful. Armies of the Living God. Armies of the Living God. I'm going to have us read first of all from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a scripture we all are familiar with. Remember when that's the battle between David and Goliath. And just give a little bit of background. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to read from verse 19. Here the Bible says, Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel with the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up, surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that it should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered to him after this same manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why comest thou down either? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. So we could see the bit of the portion of the story, you know, narrated. I'm not going to bother to read the entire thing. I probably will refer to some of the critical events, you know, captured in this portion of the Bible. So the Philistines was very brave, that's Goliath, was a powerful, you know, and valiant warrior who had never lost a battle. He's taken nations and kingdoms on, and he has brought them down to their feet, to their knees. So Goliath was brave, Goliath was powerful, Goliath was fierce. He came against Israel, and he dictated the tune for the battle. He said, you send a representative, the warrior, the bravest and the strongest, and why we also choose one. And whoever wins the fight takes the day. And Israel shrank. They could not withstand the threat. David was just by happenstance that he found himself at the battle scene. His dad sent him to bring supply to his brother. And of course, he saw the Philistines puffing, you know, and swelling. And he was put up and he was irritated. And he made a powerful statement. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Powerful. That will defy the army of the living God. Now that was a powerful revelation David had. Even though he was a little boy, he wasn't even one of the warrior and fighter in Israel's army. He wasn't trained. He didn't attend military school. In those days, if you're going to become a king, you got to go to military school. If you're going to become anything meaningful in the society, you're going to attend the military school. And David's brother, the big brother, Eliab and Shammah, they went through military training. So David didn't have such opportunity because David was regarded as riffraff. David was relegated. As a matter of fact, while he's reciting his stories, he said, in sin and iniquity, my mother conceived me. Of course, in a larger sense, with New Testament application, we understand that all of us were conceived and born with the sin nature. But David was literally narrating his background, that he was not supposed a legitimate child of the family. He was abandoned. So when he came to this battle, he's dealing with God. He's dealing with God as weaved in him a certain conviction, a certain ideology, a certain spiritual posture in his spirit, posture of faith, mentality and attitude. So when he heard the Philistine, raging and displaying, parading his pride, David was put off and irritated. And said, how dare you? You see, what made David different and unique was that David weighed in the spirit. He did not assess him in the natural. When you assess this man in the natural, when you look at his stature, his frame, his build, when you look at his experience, when you look at how brave, how powerful, how fierce, you look at the battle he has won, the kingdoms he has conquered, you will shrink. But those are not the things that David looked at. David weighed in the spirit and understood with all that successes, with all that accomplishment, with all that influence, with all that ego, David realized he was empty in the spirit. He was uncircumcised. Now the word uncircumcised in Hebrew is taken from the word area. And the word area means, we all know, it means literally the removal of, uncircumcised is what area. It means to preserve. It means to refuse to remove the foreskin of male's reproductive organ. You know, to keep in place the outer layer of the male's reproductive organ. So the word area also means not having been through the cutting of knife. That's what the word area means. The word area also means, you know, posture of illegality. So the same word that means, you know, uncircumcised means not having been through the cutting of knife. The same word that means uncircumcised means posture of illegality. Now, Goliath, if we were to describe it, you know, by the New Testament application, was not born again. He was unregenerated in the spirit. That was his spiritual status. Now, the problem with many of us, the church now, is that many of us are born again, but the problem is that we do not have regeneration experience in our soul. And so, therefore, we are disqualified from being part of the emerging army of God. If you're going to be part of God's emerging army, we cannot take on the posture of illegality. What that means is that our soul must be constantly tampered. Our soul must be constantly saved. It's a function of the salvation of the soul. The more our soul is being saved, the more our soul is being redeemed, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to remove the outer layer of the fallen nature of flesh and carnality, the more we are being engrafted into God's army. So when we talk about basic and primary qualification, or you say the core qualification of God's army, is that our soul must be daily and constantly redeemed. We cannot afford to take on the posture of illegality. Then the next thing David said is that, excuse me, how dare you defy the armies of the living God? So one of the descriptions of God, his influence, his power, his sovereignty, is what Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the army. So is one of the descriptions of God. The Lord our God, the Lord Jesus himself, is the captain of this army. Excuse me. And the word army in the Bible, in this portion of the Bible, that's in First Samuel chapter 17, if you look at that, verse 26, the word army of the living God, the word army, when you check the root meaning in Hebrew, the word army is taken from the word Malakah. Maraca. And the word Maraca is not just describing the bravery of the army. It's not just describing the intensity of the army. The word Maraca describes the battle line of the army. It describes the orchestration and the arrangement of the army. So the description of Maraca has to do with the order of the army. So if we're going to be part of this army, we must understand the order, the discipline, the marshalling of this army. And that is where I'm going to have to put attention. Probably I wouldn't put too much attention on that, but let me just mention it. Immediately his big brother Eliab began to judge David and was trying to be, the enemy was trying to use him to distract him. Don't ever give heed to distractions. Keep your focus in view. Keep the end in view. Keep pressing towards the mark of the high calling. Do not waver to the right or to the left. That's why you choose your relationship. You can't just relate with everybody. You don't just allow any words, any suggestion, any ideas, any opinion to arrest your perception. Keep your gaze intact. Keep your gaze on the course. It is very, very important. So that's the reason why when David was being judged by Eliab, it was judgmental, it was talking down on him, it was letting him know that his background is nothing to write home about, out there in. He wasn't noble and honorable enough to come to this place. Who do you leave those flock for? You're only good for the backside and the position of relegation. What David said is that, isn't there a cause? And the Bible says he turned away from him. Many of us must learn to shut down on the critical spirit and castigation of the enemy instead of allowing ourselves to be distracted by the enemy. So the words got to King Saul about the little boy that appeared and caused a scene at the battleground. So he asked for David's attention. And when he did have David's attention, of course, the king was impressed by his bravery, his intensity. The king granted him audience and was impressed by his audacity. But it made him know that he didn't have the competence, he didn't have the training, he didn't have the capability. He didn't have the capability. But David stressed. David's response was that, "Hey, King, I was watching over my dad's flock, and there appeared a lion and a bear. Picked up one of the sheep. I went after them and took the animal back from their jaw. And he said, the God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he would deliver these Philistines into my hand." And the king was impressed. What he simply shared was his personal encounter with God in the place of his privacy. The question I will ask you is that, do you have a personal encounter with God in your privacy before you come out to the public to confront the Goliath? The one thing is certain, Goliath in any form, one way or another, will rear its ugly head against us in our journey, in our attempt to fulfill the purposes of God and get the will of God done in life and ministry, in our families, in every endeavor that God has called us. We will face adversity, we will face opposition, and some opposition will stand out like Goliath. But the preparation is in the place of God's dealing. The preparation of the army is in the place of God's dealing. It's not in the public. It's when nobody is there. It is how you commit yourself to God. It's the loyalty you give to God. The determination to put his word to test. That is a place of the making of the armies of the living God. So the king was convinced, and so therefore decided to put on David his armory of war. And David could not even lift his leg. He couldn't even move one inch. And David said that, you know what, king, I haven't tested this. That's another thing. Do not use untested weapon. This weapon you put on me at the armory of King Saul. How come King Saul did not put it on and face the Goliath? The right match to the Goliath, to the giant, was King Saul himself. But because King Saul was tall, was shoulder, head and shoulder above all the male in Israel, in terms of build and physical stature, and in terms of the choice of armory, it was the right fit, you know, for the giant Goliath. But David said, you know what? The order has changed. How the Spirit is leading me. All I need is a shepherd bag. All I need is a shepherd rod. All I need is 5 stones. And we've always been told that 5 stones represent the names of Jesus. And those 5 stones is not the calling of his name. It's not the spelling of the name. It's the spirit of his name. 5 is the number of grace. Grace, the working of God, the working of grace must weave the spirit of Christ in our heart, in our soul. So what he had was a sling. The sling is the shepherd materials. So the place of shepherding is the place of making of the army. There is a place of mentorship. Is a place of preparation. You see, the place where you receive instruction for your pastor. The place where you serve your pastor. The place where you serve spiritual authority. The place where we allow God little instruction. He that is faithful in a little, much will be committed to his hand. That is a battleground for the breeding. I mean, that is the breeding ground for the making and the preparation of God's army. So now, this is where I'm going to draw attention and dwell. Saul represents the uncircumcised order. Like I said, there is the order that is uncircumcised. Now, my spirit may be circumcised, my soul may not be circumcised. I may be a child of God. I haven't accepted Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I do not have a daily walk by which the Holy Spirit is constantly circumcising my heart. My soul is being caught by the knife of the Spirit to rid me of carnality and rid me of corruption, so that the life of God can find expression in me. That is the problem with King Saul. Saul is an order. But David is an order. David has a prototype of the army. David saw, because he did mention, you don't defy the army of the living, the armies of the living God. He saw the posture of the army. He saw the battle line of the army. He saw the orchestration of the army. He understood the marshalling of the army. He understood the arrangement of the army. And this is what I want us to look into. You see, God, let me give you an example. Once upon a time, Israel demanded for a king. And the Bible says, tells us and confirms that in Judges chapter 2 verse 18. God did not want Israel to be led and governed by a king. God said, I, the Lord, will be the king over my people. God chose for them judges. He wanted them to be guided and led by judges. But Israel chose to be led by king. He said, Jehovah will be you, the king over you. Even though the principle or the order, the era of judges was a transitory era. It was meant to be transitioning era. It was meant to be a period that will eventually pass away. and give in to the kingdom era. So the kingdom is synonymous of Christ. Christ is the epitome of God's kingdom. So, because the pointing to the kingdom is not the nation. The signal of heaven, the prototype of heaven was not other nations, but Christ. So that's so dear and that's so important to heaven. They were not meant to be governed by a king until a time appointed by God. Because the arrangement of that king, the kingdom of that king, it's supposed to be patterned after that of Christ, the Son of God. But the people prevailed. You know, one thing about God is that when the people insist on having their way, God gives in to their demand. So God gave in to their demand, and he gave them his soul. They had a king, but it was not God's kind of king. They were not set to undo God's king. They needed to live out the face of Judges. You see, when you look at the time of Judges, like the Bible captured in Judges chapter 2, verse 18, all sorts of atrocities, disobedience, rebellion. You see, Israel, God was eliminating and exposing in them all sorts of tendencies. God needed to judge sin in Israel. Before there was a need for exposition of sin, rather exposure of sin and judgment of lawlessness, and then the king will come. But they weren't ready. They demanded, we wanted a king, and the motivation for that king was completely faulty. We said, we want a king that will lead us to battle, just like other nations. No one, they requested for a king at their own terms. It was the flesh, it was self that was reigning. Self was at the center of attention, the center of their demand. Then number two, the prototype for the king, the kingdom they were asking for, was nations, the nations, other nations. So God allowed them to have their way. Now, because of time, the one message will not do justice to this, but I'm going to trust God to be able to at least set out the foundation and bring some applications to this word. So Saul represented the old order. Saul was an order, represented the order of illegality. Man's choice. David was a posture of the new order, which is the order of the will of God. So, by just going to use King Saul and look at the... Should I shock you? God, out of his mercy, gave in to their demand. And he's like, okay, let's see. Because Prophet Samuel said that. Let's see how possible it is to try and align Saul into the specificity of my will. That's God speaking. Let's plug Saul into the specificity and arrangement of my will. So he will stand as the springboard. You know, having introduced the kingdom, it would then be easy for the king to come. So Saul was now meant by God, out of his mercy, to be the first introduction of the kingdom of Christ. But it didn't work. Saul failed God. So we're going to see how Saul failed God and how we can avoid that pitfall, and how we can connect with the arrangement and the arrangement of the army that God is raising in the earth. You see, God needs an army to complete and implement His will in the earth. To establish the purpose of the army of God is the entrenchment of His kingdom. Is to align the earth to the, you know, to the pleasure of God. You know, the statement made by the Lord Jesus, "Thy will be done in the earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven." That's the purpose of this army. So one of the first things you see about King Saul was that Saul was larger than life. Like we said, you know, the Bible said it clearly, where the day Saul was going to be ordained as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 23, the Bible says Saul went to hide. He was shy. He was a good boy. He was cultured. Saul would not visit a prophet without going with a supply. Some of us are so uncultured. You just go to pastor's house or go to our mentors and leaders' house. You eat up the food. You clean up the plate. You don't serve. You don't go with something. Saul was well trained and cultured in the spirit. He carried something. And his men, his servant, already knew that. So when they were embarking on the journey, looking for the father's, you know, donkeys, they already prepared something for any man of God that God will bring their way. Genuine man of God. So he was a good man. But unfortunately, when Saul came to power, he evolved. Or the tendencies in him came out. And one of the order of the flesh that contradicted the spirit we saw in him was something that came out of his physical frame. He was larger than life. God does not want a larger than life expression of life, expression of ministry. God is not interested in raising tears. God wants us to be wheat. Excuse me. The difference between tears and wheat, the tears technology, excuse me, is that tears looks exactly like wheat. You know, the Bible says a good man planted wheat on his farmland, and then the enemy came and sneaked in and planted tears. Tears look exactly like wheat in every sense of it. You cannot tell, you can't differentiate just by mere observation, the difference between tears and wheat. And you remember the good man said, the master of the field, "Leave them, let the tears and the wheat grow together." When adverse come, both tears and wheat will come into maturity. And that is the technology that God has employed in this end of the age. In the body of Christ, tears and wheat will go together. It's like look-alike. Tears is exact look-alike of wheat. You can't tell the difference until harvest. We are approaching harvest. And in harvest, wheat must mature. That's why the emphasis of the Spirit is the maturity of God's people, the maturity of the saints. We must mature. We must bear fruit. We must submit to the process of God. And allow the Spirit of God to be at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and bear fruit of righteousness. At the same time, in the end of the age, tears will bear fruit. Tears will mature. At maturity, the difference between tears and wheat is this. At maturity, the florescence of tears will stretch, stand erect. The florescence of wheat will fall. So that's how you know the difference. With wheat, you see brokenness, you see meekness, you see humility. With tears, you see arrogance, you see ego. That's where God does not want us to imbibe larger than life attitude and tendencies, where everything evolves around one man. When one man is like his head and shoulder above all, is a ministry that if God isn't raising a life and a ministry that is based on desperation for success. God, that's not the agenda of heaven. The focal point and attention must not be on the arm of the flesh. That's still head and shoulder above system. Not the arm of the flesh. So when we talk about the arm of the flesh, when attention is on human connection, when a people become dependent on natural intelligence and become savvy and it is brain power. And note my word, there's nothing wrong with intelligence. God has blessed us with intelligence, and to apply, it should be pure and should be submitted to the Spirit. But when there is dependence on intelligence, dependence on human connection, dependence on branding and marketing system of Babylon, that is where there is trouble. That is the order of illegality. So another thing we see about this Saul was that Saul became high-minded. When a person or a people become high-minded, the individual or the group of people has this attitude of entitlement. When I become entitled, what that means is that I can't stand to be corrected. I cannot be wrong. I'm always right. That is dangerous. That is high-mindedness. And you see that with King Saul. Anybody that comes up with constructive criticism, or anybody that draws attention, no prophet could talk to Saul anymore. He would take you out. God couldn't use a prophet to correct. God couldn't use a prophet to confront. God couldn't use a prophet to draw attention to error tendency. Saul get furious. Something is wrong. The order that God is raising is the order that is meek and open to correction and willing to change, knowing that none of us is perfect yet. Another thing about what God is doing as against the order of illegality is that, you see, Saul has zero understanding and perception and practice of divine protocol. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, you know, read it from verse 8 to 13 or thereabout. You see it there that Saul was constantly breaking protocol. He could not observe boundaries. There are boundaries in the spirit. God raised Saul as king over Israel. And Samuel as priests and prophets. When it was time to minister to God and raise offering before God's people, before the whole of Israel, something had just happened. Jonathan, the son of Saul, wonderful, beautiful, noble individual, struck, Jonathan was always fighting against the enemy of Israel, struck the garrison of Philistines. And there was a reprisal. The Philistine came against Saul and they aimed him at the middle of Gilgal. And Gilgal was where the sacrifice was to be done. Saul and the whole of Israel were held hostage for 7 days. Now that's not easy. After 7 days, Samuel delayed. He should have been there 7 days ago. Samuel waited. Saul just said, we can't continue to wait for Samuel because the Philistines are getting closer. They've helmed us at the center of Gilgal and they're getting closer. Please, let me just lift up this sacrifice and offer it to God. God should understand. He broke protocol. It was God testing him. If he had passed that test, God will have plugged him into the kingdom. Now, the kingdom was not the appointment. The kingdom was not the office. The kingdom was something more spiritual. The kingdom was the heart of God. The kingdom was the heart of the Father. So Saul failed the test. He broke rank. And many of us have to be very careful that we don't go about breaking rank. We've got to allow the discipline of the Spirit to imbibe in us, constrain. In every situation, we maintain the ground and keep on course. You know, it baffles me when you hear some young minister insult the fathers, attack the fathers, openly correct the fathers. That is lack of understanding of divine protocols. God is a God of order. There are ranking in the spirit. You remember when Saul was after David to take him out, to kill him. Constantly, God tested David, gave him an opportunity to murder Saul so that he will help God to fulfill the prophecy concerning his ascension to the throne. It was a test. If he had failed that test, God would have rejected David. You see, that's the reason why prophecy is not enough. The fact that God spoke over us, that has put you on the spot. Prophecy always puts us on the spot. Prophecy comes with responsibility. So when God prophesies over us, I'm going to raise you, I'm going to use you, I'm going to accomplish this, there are responsibility. There's a price to pay. David understood protocol. He will not touch Saul at the point of his weakness. And you must know that Saul was all out to kill David, to finish him. But David understood protocol. David understood boundaries. David had the fear of God in him. The same thing with Prophet Samuel. You would never hear Samuel condemn Eli. Eli was out of order. The priesthood was fading away. His children were wayward. Eli was, his anointing was fading, his eyes were dim. But you know something? Samuel honored him. Samuel never castigated Eli. He was rather praying for him. God loves people who understand divine protocol and people that can maintain boundaries in the spirit. That is a critical characteristic of the army that God is raising. Even when it comes to relationship, we must understand protocol. We must understand boundaries. We must be able to observe boundaries. It is very important. Another thing that Saul failed to deal with was haste. He was so much in a haste. He was so much in a hurry because he was not secure. He was afraid of the Philistine. You know, we have to be careful. Our focal point in ministry, our motivation must not be fear. We must not be motivated by fear. Our desperation must not be to satisfy man's interest. We must be leading only to fulfill the pleasure of God. So therefore, God wants people who do not function and operate under duress. He doesn't want us to be people who bring themselves under pressure to perform. Don't ever come under pressure to perform. Don't bring yourself under duress. Do not allow yourself to come under duress. And this goes to all of us, particularly men of God, that will be opportune to listen to this message. We're not called to feed on accolades of man. We're not called to feed on kudos of man. We're not called to feed on applause of man. We're called to accomplish the will of God. And we must also understand that where there is haste and desperation, haste and desperation are symptoms of vacuum and odlu, deep seated void of the heart. They are symptoms of insecurity and unresolved issues of the heart. So when there is so much haste and desperation, and it's with many of us, they are subtle. You see, it's even better when it is overt, when it is clear for all to see. But with many of us, it's just an intent. We must expose it and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with it and turn it over to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, another thing in here, the second test that God brought before Saul was a battle of wheat. I call it battle of wheat syndrome. Battle of wheat syndrome. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 15, you understand what I'm talking about. This time around, God said, the Amalekites, they failed to give Israel passage on their way to the promised land. So therefore, Saul, and I said from generation to generation, I will be an enemy against the Amalekites. When you check the meaning of the word, God sworn an oath. It means God put his hand on the throne while speaking. So when God put his hand on the throne and declared, from generation to generation, I will ever be an enemy against the Amalekites. So then you understand that God was not joking. God was not playing. The throne was at stake. If God does not fulfill his word, that the throne is synonymous of his sovereignty, its control, his universal influence. So that was very important. Now God sent Saul to bring that word to pass, not realizing that the throne was at stake. He toyed with the counsel, he toyed with oath. We do not toy with the word of oath. Now, a lot of times what puts us into trouble is when there are contrary thrones in our heart. So you see, the greatest problem of man lies within the soul. So, when I talk about the battle of wheat, it is the contention between the will of God and inordinate ambition. It is the conflict between the demand of heaven and self-interest. It is the wheat between the leading of the Spirit and pursuit of vanity. And we have to deal with that. So another problem we saw was the problem of isolationism or superstar syndrome. When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19 again, one of the things you see in there, specifically verse 19, 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Bible says that the Philistine made sure, because the Philistine, held Israel on the jugular. Israel was subservient to the Philistine. And they made sure there were no blacksmith all over Israel. No blacksmith. So there's no wedging of sword. No welding of sword. So only two people had swords. King Saul and Jonathan, his son. So only Saul and Jonathan had swords. So how will Israel fight? That's the problem with the present church. The saints are not being equipped. The saints are being ministered to miracles, healing, and deliverance. And there's a place for that, where we enjoy the blessing of his hand, the hand of our Father. But the place for the equipping of God's army is the posture. The posture for the equipping of God's army, the breathing ground, is the face of Yahweh. God doesn't just want us to seek his hand. Much more, he wants us to seek his face. Seeking the face of God is knowing God. Seeking the face of God is becoming like Christ. Seeking the face of God is conforming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Seeking the face of God is with the intent of becoming one with him. God is raising a generation that will become one with him. God doesn't want the man of God to be the only anointed vessel, the only person who knows God. God is not raising the ministry of intermediary anymore. He's raising an army, a company. So it's no longer an era of stardom. It's no longer an era when a man of God is the only one that raises the dead. He's the only one that prays for the sick. He's the only one that declares. Where there's a place for the man of God laying hands, the man of God doing miracles. God wants a company of saints that will lay hands and do miracles and do mighty deeds. He wants the people who have what it takes to do the will of God, to live in the will of God. He's equipping and raising a company that are built to epitomize the kingdom of God and to accomplish the pleasure of God in the earth. So God is not raising an individual star, superstar. Rather, He's raising the movement of sons. Is that the expectation of creature? Is that sons should emerge? Is that sons of God? Is that the manifestation of the sons of God? Is that the earnest expectation of creation? Is the manifestation of the sons of God? The outcry of heaven is that sons must emerge. Sons must arise in the earth. A few more things I'm going to wrap up. Another problem with Saul was a problem of self-deception. Saul's case became so bad that he became self-deceived. So when we talk about self-deception, is that definitely when attention is on man, and attention, I made myself the center of attention instead of making the kingdom of God the center of attention. In no time, the gift becomes adulterated. The minister becomes an idol instead of the minister remaining a servant. And then the spirit of error sneaks in. So when we talk about the spirit of error, we see certain things in the lives of and the domain of Saul. Now, the first manifestation of the spirit of error is high-mindedness. High-mindedness is that when I assume I am standing, I am whole, I know it all, I don't need confirmation, I don't need verification. That's a lie. Let he that thinketh is stand, let him watch. We've got to watch. We've got to watch our back. We've got to be scrutinized. We have to submit one to another. Somebody must be speaking to you. Somebody, we must learn to defer to somebody. It is very, very important. Otherwise, once high-mindedness is formed, error has sneaked in. It doesn't start with doctrinal dissent. It starts with, toxic heart attitude. Toxic heart posture. So of course, another error is aggravated when the fundamentals of God's word have been eroded. If my doctrine and my revelation begin to conflict with the fundamentals of the word of God, the spirit of error has set in. That's number two. Now, it's yet aggravated again when I begin to lift my personal spiritual encounter or personal revelation or prophetic word, prophetic revelation or insight above the authority of the word, the principles of the word and the values of the kingdom. I lift my revelation, my personal revelation and personal experience above it. Then error has gotten to a whole new height. And of course, there is error when there is deviation from the pathway of truth. There is error. Now, the height of error is when I begin to manipulate the approval of heaven. Now, that is when I'm fully self-deceived. And we saw that with King Saul. You remember Saul told Samuel. So it's told when Samuel came to confront him, God asked you to execute the Amalekites, but you did so. It's called half obedience, but you preserve King Agag. Second, you killed all the cattle and animals as God has instructed you, but you kept some for yourself. So there is a problem. No, the problem is that there was a reigning king, a reigning throne in Saul's heart that he had that has now grown wings above the instruction and the bidding of God. He had personal agenda and self-interest. He had nurtured it to the point that it has now become an authority influence. Then number two, when he was confronted, you see, nobody knows it all. Anybody can make mistakes. It's only the mercy of God that keeps us. You remember David messed up. And David failed God. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he committed murder. And the way he set up that murder was very sophisticated and very mean. And it was shocking that David could be like that, because he was trying to protect his image before man. There's a way man always adds sin to sin when we fail to own up at a time of rebuke. But one beautiful thing about David was that God sent Prophet Nathan and he confronted his atrocity. At that point, he took responsibility for his action. He went down to his face and repented. And God lifted him. That's the power of repentance. When you fall flat on your face, in the face of God's confrontation, God lifts you. God wiped David's face. But King Saul, Prophet Samuel, did exactly that. David committed adultery. David committed first degree murder. Samuel committed disobedience. Far simpler sin to David. But when God confronted Samuel, unlike David, Saul resisted God. So that means that the greatest enemy in the kingdom of God is the heart issue. The greatest enemy is not the conduct. The greatest enemy is the heart that is not right before God. And the heart of Saul was not right. And you know what Saul then did? He said, Prophet Samuel, since God has spoken through you that God has rejected me and has rejected me from coming into the kingdom, could you just stand before God's people and let us offer sacrifice together so that they will still assume that God is with me? And Samuel stood with Saul, and they offered sacrifice together before Israel. And Israel felt, oh, so God is still pleased, and God is still present with Saul. That is called manipulating God's approval. That is the height of the operation of the spirit of error. And God wants us to watch. You see, all of these characters, biblical characters, are for our own example. God wants us to imbibe the spirit of repentance and guard against error. Finally, rebellion sets in. You see, one thing about self-deception is that self-deception is the fast route to apostasy. Self-deception. So rebellion sets in. You see, one thing about the heart of man. Our heart is very delicate. The heart is the most important part of man. The heart is what determines our qualification for the army, for the emerging army of God. I'm talking about the order of heaven. Whether God will engraft us and God will put his seal upon us. Now listen to this. Every time we receive the love of God, every time grace is administered, through encouragement, through confrontation, through teaching, and we refuse to abstain and repent, we refuse to cave in, the heart becomes more hardened. That's why Titus chapter 2 teaches us that. Let me read. I probably will read two portions of the Bible. So the more God confronts and instructs and corrects, and the more I refuse the correction of God, the more sin hardens the heart. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Two more scriptures I'm going to wrap up. Titus 2. I hope I am communicating and the Holy Spirit is ministering something to us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I read verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So the Bible is teaching us here something about grace. A lot of people think grace is a cover up. Grace is not a cover up. Ultimately, the purpose of grace is transformation. Grace is supposed to reproduce or bring forth salvation in us. Grace is transformative. Has appeared to all man. The word appear here is the word epitheino. It means a sudden revelation. So for grace to suddenly showcase the glory of God in us, grace must change us first. That's why the Bible says teaching us. Grace teaches to denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The word deny means come to the place of refusal. We refuse ungodliness. We refuse, ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly. That's what grace does. Grace tampers the heart and reproduces sobriety and righteously and godly. In this present world, looking for the blessed hope. One thing that grace does is that it reproduces a lifestyle in us, the lifestyle of the kingdom. And it is that lifestyle that translates to hope. That the working of grace that changes us on the inside opens the eyes of our perception and instill hope in us. That hope leads to the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. So, Christ Jesus is coming back, but it's a process. He must first come in us before he will come for us. The great appearing of the great God and our Savior that will come and judge worldliness in the world must begin within us. So, the problem with King, like I said again, King Saul in here was that, each time God sends love and encouragement and teachings, and he backs it up with grace for repentance and change. And our refusal to change and repent leads to the hardening of the heart. Sin hardens the heart. The way the Bible puts it is that the Bible calls it the heart becomes seared with hot iron. That's the conscience. The conscience becomes, that is what brings about apostasy. Let that be the last scripture we're going to read. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I read verse 1 to 2. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So, those are the two operations of the enemy that will stage apostasy in the church, in the body of Christ. Now, how does this work? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. So apostasy will not happen without the searing of the conscience. The searing of the conscience is done by false doctrine. False doctrine. What it does is that there's a scientific word used for the searing of the conscience. So this is what false doctrine does and seducing spirit, it hardens the heart, it deadens the conscience. You know, the conscience becomes cauterized. It's like using hot iron. When you use hot iron in any part of that, cauterization is the process where you apply heat and chemical in order to heal wounds and avoid infection. So, but at the same time, you can use the same process to deaden a part of the body that it will not, you won't feel pain. That's what false doctrine does. It's not sin that does it directly. It is false doctrine. When I now begin to understand that, when I begin to have false perception of grace and false perception of submission to authority, when I now realize I can get away with sin, the conscience is deadened. My ability to feel bad and feel sober is taken away from me. When there are no boundaries, then definitely man has a free fall towards apostasy. And that's a very terrible situation. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take charge and take over. That truth will prevail in our time, in our generation. That God will send forth His word in the body of Christ and judge seducing spirits. That the standard of the truth be raised. Of course, King Saul, when the heart becomes seared, after a while, when apostasy sets in, the Spirit of God departs. And once the Spirit of God departs, you still want to sustain the show of ministry. Instead of shutting down and seeking God, he was now looking for alternative. Before you know it, he slipped into practice of necromancy. When you begin to beseech spirit. You know, you remember he visited Saul, King Saul visited the witch of Endor in order to meet with Samuel and get a word of the Lord. When Samuel was alive, he did not heed to the word of the Lord in the mouth of Samuel, but the spirit departed from him. God no longer sent him warning. You know, the warning that he was toiling with, the confrontation, there came a time he never got any again. So, my prayer is that God will keep our heart true. God will keep our conscience pure. God will work on us and get us ready to be part of His emerging army. We will fall in line with the order of heaven so that we can become carriers of His glory. Thank you very much for, you know, giving me the opportunity to bring the word. And I pray that the Lord is going to use this word to breathe in us clarity, wisdom, and the ability to excel in the will of God. Lord, thank you for all the great men of God who have gone before me, and wonderful mummies, you know, like Mummy Akinola, you know, using people like that to hold forth and keep watch over us. And Lord, I just pray that you will keep us from falling. You will sustain us. You will keep us pure in your sight. You will help us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, we know you're doing a thing in our time, and that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Lord, we trust you. We will not be a castaway. We will not be neglected. We will not be set aside. Will be part of that which you're doing, and that your glory will be revealed. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
We bless the Lord for that. Can we just do more of praying? Can we pray? Let's respond to that message. Let's respond from the heart. Let's respond that heaven will help us to, by wisdom, to avoid shortfalls. that the Lord will help us to master doing right. The master doing right. And anytime we do it wrong, that it will help us to know how to return back to right. With our heart, we embrace the procedure of repentance, restoration. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mikate Lebreheshkepani Masute Librehashkapani. Adabate Librehashkepani Masute Librehashkapani anda. It's a procedure we will have to use over and over until we overcome, until we are enthroned. Furthering my light. That will not make excuses for wrong. Our heart will not be hardened. Will not be hardened. Will not become difficult to be instructed, to be corrected. Mekata librahashka pani. Endebele reshkiple devasoto librahashka pali urabalata. Abrata librahashka pani maruta sisa. Zepta librahashka pani. The heart of David is the heart of God. Say, I found David a man after my heart. That's the heart of God. That's the heart's pattern. And that's why Jesus is called the Son of David. He's called the Son of David. God could boldly connect the lineage of his own son to David. He could connect mercies to David, the sure mercies of David. He could connect throne to David. Everlasting covenants to David. Just because of heart. So you can see that the whole of the New Testament is upon heart. It's a matter of heart. Change my heart, O God. Make it good. So make a tree good and its fruit will be good. So it means that nobody was born with a good heart. It's a in process of responses of our hearts to God's demand. That's what make it good. Nobody was born with a good heart. But we can acquire it. That's the New Testament. We can acquire it. Our heart can be made good. God can say, this heart is a good heart. Make our hearts, oh God, good. Out of flesh. A heart that you can receive, that you can write your laws upon. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Nekata libra hashke panima rabalashke. Endreke liste ponima sida baliura. Arashka mania. What God wants to teach us. To teach us his laws. Teach us his ways. Are not mean. Are not little. So much heaven still wants to speak to us. But we can't do it beyond the responses of our heart. As I were praying, That's the meaning of saying a man loves God. It's the response of the heart. The heart that uses faith, believe God. Hear God. Look up to God. The heart that receives doctrine, obey doctrine, believe doctrine. And that's a good heart. That's how your heart is being made good. I seek the law of God. I seek the truth that sets me free. I seek the mercy of Jehovah. I seek the love of God. I seek the love of God. I seek the love of God. I seek the truth that sets me free. I seek the mercy of Jehovah. I seek the love of God. His love is all I seek. His grace is all I need. The truth that sets me free. I seek the love of God. His love is all I seek. His grace is all I need. The truth that sets me free. I seek the love of God. Love sets me free from sin, free from death, free, free indeed, makes me free. Me free from sin, free from death, free, oh free indeed. Love sets me free, yeah. Love sets me free from sin, free from death, free, free. To come into your love and be free indeed. Only love can really set free. Your love, your love makes free. Your love sets free. Now we know the truth. I may come to say of liberty where truth really makes free. Lord, we thank you this morning. We bless you. We appreciate you for using your son to bless us and help us. We give you all the glory and honor, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Say amen together.
Amen.
That's wonderful.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Savaro panian taga patosh tedi anarupana keni anostevini apatsu palian. Mehina mashto kavateline makrochto stonia patelia. For you see, I'm showing you my love. I am showing you my love. I am showing you my love. This is the revelation of my love unto you, even this day, to open unto you the way, to open unto you the way to please me. Even the way to freedom, to true freedom, that you might please me, that you might please me. I am showing you my love again. I have revealed this to many generations, and it's also time for you to embrace my love again in your generation. Embrace my love again in your generation, that might walk worthy, that you might walk worthy, that you might walk worthy unto me, unto all pleasing, unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing, unto all pleasing. That your heart might find grace to run the race that I've set before you, and that you might finish it, and that you might finish it, and that you might finish it. Embrace my love. Embrace my love. Embrace my love. For in it you find true liberty. In it you find true freedom. In it you find true freedom. In it you find true freedom. Ah, unto you it might not look like love. It might not look like love, but you see, when you embrace it, when you embrace it, when you open your heart, and you receive it, and you receive it, and you receive it, and you receive it. Oh, you will come into understanding. You will come into an understanding. An understanding that gives you liberty. An understanding that gives you freedom. Freedom to please me. Freedom to do my will. Freedom to do all that I require of you. Freedom to make you to come unto me. Freedom, 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 freedom. In me is your true freedom. In me is your true freedom. And so today, I have shown you, and I will show you more and more, more and more, revealing unto you my love, 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 my love. Do not turn your back against my love. Do not reject my love. Do not reject my love. Do not turn your back against my love. For my love saves. It saves. My love for you is salvation. Is salvation. Is salvation. Receive the salvation. Receive this salvation. Receive this salvation. And be free indeed. And be free indeed. Say Jesus.
Amen. We receive. We open up our hearts. Receive all that you have to bring to us to help us. We open up ourselves. Amen. I will thank the Lord for the progress. That's a great blessing. Can we appreciate the Lord for Pastor Ladejo over there? It looks like it's here, right? There was presence in the message. We thank the Lord for that supply. We trust God that by next year, the Lord will grant us the arrangement to have him here live. Amen. We're going to go to this last message for this morning. God began with us in the way yesterday. I feel my heart that we should continue this morning. Pastor Tosi Gabriel is a wonderful gift. It's a special blessing to us. And we thank God for keeping him. We thank God for watching him. We thank God for raising him. We thank God for giving him such grace. I want to appreciate the help of Pastor Precious. Can we give her a hand, please? We thank God for our supply to him and helping what God is doing within this vessel so I can fulfill his utmost importance. It is joy in my heart this morning again to want to make us receive again from this wonderful gift. And I hope that you will join your heart also with me. You will join me to welcome Pastor Tosi Gabriel to bless us this morning.
Good afternoon, Sas and Mas. Are we glad to be in God's presence? Hope we have been blessed tremendously. Can we appreciate once again Pastor Tayo Ladejo? That was a very strong emphasis of the Spirit. Thank you so much, sir. We love you from here. Thank you for the gift God has given you as a gift to us. We always appreciate you. Amen. I want to greet again God's servant and God's handmaiden, our father and mother in the house. Please help me appreciate them once again. Reverend, you see your love for day, Reverend Big Day, your love for day. Mommy, thank you for blessing us this morning. You know, I was saying yesterday that we are expecting. I didn't know that you are the one coming, he that is coming after me, that is greater, because there is no difference. Yesterday and today is the same before the Lord. Okay, sir. Thank you so much, sir. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Were we blessed this morning?
Yes,
Mommy, thank you, ma. Thank you for blessing us. I just know that there's something Jesus has for us in this meeting through you. Thank you so much, ma. So much instruction in this spirit. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I want to appreciate our mama in the house. Please help me appreciate mama. Our grandma, for me, is grandma. Thank you so much, ma, for being seated. We love you so much, ma. Thank you for praying for us and watching over us. And I'm so sure that you will see the travail of your soul, your prayers over us in Jesus' name. I want to greet all the ministers on seat. Pastor Tayo, Pastor, thank you, sir, for blessing us yesterday. Please help me appreciate Pastor Tayo. Thank you, sir. God bless you, sir. I love you, sir. Let me appreciate Pastor Park. He's still on seat. Pastor Park, thank you, sir, for yesterday. I greet the pastorate in the house. Pastor Alfred, Pastor Dixon, Pastor James, Pastor Adisa, Pastor Folan, Pastor Favor, Pastor Lydia, Pastor Mayowa, please, I've not comprehended others by name, but please let me appreciate everyone. There's a pastor, what's your name? I'm sorry, sir. Pastor Bolabo. Thank you, sir. God bless you, sir. Pastor Mark is not on seat, but let me appreciate him. Please, let me appreciate Pastor Sheyi. Over there, I see you, sir. I thank you. All the elders, our mommies, our fathers in the house, God bless you in Jesus' name. Can you please let me appreciate your brother sitting by your side, too? No, say I'm clapping for you. Thank you so much. I greet my wife too. I believe she's streaming. Thank you so much, man. God bless you. I love you. Amen. And my children. I don't really greet my children. My son called me yesterday evening and said, thank you for blessing us. I said, oh, so you watched. So thank you. I greet my children too. God bless you. Praise God. I believe that God has done so much in this conference. And this is the heart of Jesus to us, you know, to equip us sufficiently so that we can with him fight and prevail. Praise God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is training us now, is equipping us to fight, and ultimately he will still fight with us.
Yeah.
Ultimately, yeah. He will lead this camp.
Yeah.
Ultimately, he will lead this camp,
yeah.
You know, so that he can bring the whole earth to a new phase entirely.
Yeah.
Praise God. So we are going to see all these things evolve in our days. It's so clear in my heart that we are in the last days, sir. And this is the body of the last day. We are the army of the last day. And then God is equipping us so strongly. So all the blessings we have received in this conference, I perceive that our Lord Jesus Christ himself is in this meeting. Even though we may not see physically, but it's there, weaving out judgment and light. And can we just appreciate this, our Lord Jesus Christ? I wish we can do it from our heart. Let's exalt him. Let's thank him for all the blessings, all the equipping he has brought our way from Monday to today. And that he will still do. I wish we can do it well, please. Can we appreciate Jesus, the head of the church, the captain of this army? The captain of this army who has been blessing us, who has been giving us light and judgment and equipping. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blessings of light, blessings of judgment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we give you praise. Amen. I'm trusting Jesus to help me again this afternoon. You know, I'm just praying that he will make me to be faithful. He will make me a faithful minister. You know, that I will do that which is in his heart. You know, and he will help me. And I know you are praying for me. You have prayed for me. Praise God. Lord Jesus, I'm still here. Help me. Help me, Lord, by your Spirit. Give me breath. Breathe into my heart. Inject your thought into my heart. Lord Jesus, I leave my familiar terrain of light. Even that which I know that you have taught me. I'm praying. You will just inject your thought into my heart. Lord, bless us again. Bless all the saints in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, can we appreciate all the brethren who are streaming in our online audience? We greet you. We love you so much. God bless you in Jesus' name. I also want to greet, I believe, our daddy and mommy, Oyegoke, should be on their way by now, I believe, and we are expecting them to come, and we receive them safely in Jesus' name. How many of you are anticipating they are coming around? I believe that, I'm not sure, but I shall know that somebody will minister this night. I cannot tell. It's daddy that has the blueprints. But me, I can just give word from knowledge. Not word of knowledge. Oh. Word from knowledge. There may be mommy that is ministering tonight. That's word from knowledge. Not word of knowledge. Praise God. Okay, so like I have prayed, I just want us to open our Bible, please, to
For lo, there is a sign in you. There is a sign in you for this meeting. There is a sign in you. I put a sign in you. I put a sign in you. I put a sign in you. It's two-sided. It's two-sided. It's two-sided. It's two-sided. Oh, you have been faithful. You have been faithful with the delivery of the signs. Showing forth of the sign. Bring forth that which is the second part of the sign. Of the sign, even for this meeting, 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 I have given it to you. It's in you, 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 it's in you for a generation. For a generation, for a generation, for this meeting, for this meeting, for this meeting, for this meeting. Oh, we have anointed you. We have anointed you and placed in you a sign, a sign, a sign, signifying that we shall be hereafter, signifying that we shall be hereafter, even in my church and even in the world, and even in the world. Bring forth, bring forth, bring forth, bring forth, bring forth, bring forth. Even the doctrine that will equip my people, that will raise this army, that will strengthen this army, that will further equip them, that will further equip them, that will further equip them for the warfare ahead of them, for the warfare that they are into, even right now, even right now, even right now. We have put a sign in you. Oh, let this sign be made manifest, even to the fullest, see the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Dear the Spirit, I've sent my ministering angel to minister with you, to minister with you, to minister with you, to minister with you. You are not alone. You are not alone. You are not alone. For this sign to be made manifest, I've sent an angel even to stand with you, to minister with you, to minister with you, to minister with you. Align with his angel. Align with his angel. Align with his angel. And bring forth blessing. And bring forth blessing even to my people. Even to my people. Even to my people. Even to my people. Align with his angel. Align with his angel. I sent this angel to you. I sent him to help you. I sent him to help you. I sent him to help you. To minister with you. To minister with you. To show for the sign. To show for the manner. To show for the sign. To show for the manner. To show for the sign. The sign. The sign. sign that I've put inside of you. It will help you to display it. It will help you to bring it forth. It will help you to make it manifest. To make it manifest. To make it manifest. To make it manifest. Because we want to do a work. Even now, there is a work we want to do. We want to accomplish a work. We want to accomplish a work. Even in the heart of the people. In the heart of my people. We want to accomplish it. And you will need help. You will need help. So we have sent help to you. We have sent help to you. Minister in the help that we have given to you. Minister even with this help that we have ministered unto you, that we have given unto you. We have released him to you. Even this ministering spirit. Even this ministering spirit to help you. To help you. To help you. Bring forth the sign. Bring it forth. Bring it forth. See the spirit.
Amen. Lord, I receive all the help you have sent. I align myself.